Today's message is entitled The Cross and Self. There comes a point in every one of our lives that we have to reckon with the cross. And I know for the last several weeks we've preached a lot about the cross and intend to continue to preach about the cross for the rest of my life in the ministry. But I realize this, that until a man or a woman comes to the cross alone, they'll never get the Christian message. I think lots of people can be steeped in Christian doctrine, have the whole idea down, maybe even spout back what it means that Jesus died for us and how we can gain forgiveness. But until I come to the foot of the cross alone, we'll never be changed. And I say this, that the cross changes lives, and I ask you a question, does the cross change lives? And I think everybody here would agree. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think when I hear the Apostle Paul say, I've been crucified with Christ, for many years I thought, yes, after Christ was crucified, then I, in a sense, became crucified. But I think maybe he meant it this way, that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified because he was bearing the penalty of my sin then, even though I was not alive, yet I was slain with him. With Christ's crucifixion comes a spiritual victory over sin and death. There comes the reality of spiritual crucifixion for every man and every woman who responds to the truth of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. So we can agree with the Apostle Paul that the cross changes lives. Paul said, I was crucified and resurrected by faith and modeled Him coming into my life. And for us, I think we agree that yes, when we yield to Christ, we die to self. And He comes in and gives us rebirth. And we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And that's especially modeled in Christian baptism. And next Sunday we'll have several immersions during our Easter worship service where people are buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life according to the language of Romans chapter 6. Paul further said this, at the cross he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is a reality in each one of our lives. I would observe this. For many of us, there is an initial turning, coming from true belief, that begins with real obedience. But too often, we fail to walk in the Spirit, and we revert to walking according to the flesh. And I want to say this, that we need to be consciously reminded and make a conscious decision to walk in the Spirit if we want to live in the reality of a cross-changed life. And when we do, there's glory to God. When we don't, there's trouble stirred against us and the devil snatches away the truth. Stephen Olford, after his conversion, said, soon after I understood this message, I went out to preach. But the devil kept saying to me, Stephen, how can you preach the victorious life? Just think back a few years to your backsliding days and the dreadful life you lived then. The devil paralyzed me, says Olford. He shut my mouth. He silenced my witness. But in my distress, I went to hear a missionary who was expounding the early chapters of the Roman Epistle. He came to chapter 6 and said, I wonder if there's a young man here this evening who once had a glowing testimony, but now you are totally paralyzed. You're obsessed with introspection, and the devil is saying to you, you know who you were. You know what you were. What a hypocrite you are to open your mouth now. Then this dear man of God, in the flow of his message, pointed his finger at the audience and said, beloved young man, if you are here tonight, I want to tell you, you're violating the law of Romans 6. And the missionary said, you were buried. What God condemns, He crucifies. What God crucifies, He buries. What is buried, you are not to dig up. And as I heard these words, God set me free. And I want to say, realize this was after his conversion. He said, God set me free, and we would say parenthetically, again. He was set free from the penalty of sin, but he was not walking according to the Spirit. He was being condemned by the devil. On the basis of that death, I can claim the resurrection life. He said, I saw the truth that Christ died for me. And when he died for me, I died with him. He went to the grave, so did I. If you want to know Christ's resurrection power released in you, then sincerely pray, says Olfert, Lord, I'm dead, but you are alive. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. And he says, this is the termination of the self-life. The crucified life is an important doctrine. If we do not accept our crucifixion, how can we ever accept our resurrection in Jesus Christ? And brothers and sisters, when I read that, it rang true. There's times I go back to just, I'm not sinning, I'm just not trusting God. I'm walking according to the flesh. I'm walking without God's Holy Spirit. And I have forgotten I've been to the cross and self was crucified. Yet self comes back and has more power than the resurrected Christ. So for a moment, before we get to the text, who here needs to come back to the cross? Who needs to be reminded that it's not the self-life? That self died when Christ died. And that self was buried, and you have been raised up to walk in the newness of life. You see, who here doesn't need to hear the message of the cross again and again and again? So today, I want to talk about the cross and self. I'd like to display that by speaking about the cross and two fishermen. And these two fishermen were brothers. According to the Scripture, they were the sons of Zeb and Sal. We know them as Zebedee and Salome. These boys were named Jimmy and Johnny, or more formally, Jim and John. In the Scripture, you might know them as the Apostle James and the Apostle John. But I want you to realize they were everyday people just like you and me, called of God to serve Him. And they followed Jesus, but you know what? For a good part of their ministry, I don't think they got it. And it wasn't until after the cross that they really got it. They were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder by Jesus. To me, that sounds like a great name for a Christian motorcycle group. And I can just see, you know, the guys on their Harleys and their vests and the three crosses on the back and the arch there, the Sons of Thunder. And maybe there is one called that, I don't know. Now, for me, I'd like to have a BMW, and I don't know if a BMW motorcycle goes with a leather vest. I'd probably have to have some kind of a fishing-looking vest or something on, so I don't know if I could belong to the Sons of Thunder. Now, why were they called the Sons of Thunder? We're not really sure, but some would say because of one thing they did, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. At one point, when Jesus wasn't accepted in Samaria, they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? And maybe that's why they were called Sons of Thunder. But I would think if that was it, they'd been called the Sons of Lightning, don't you? Instead of the Sons of Thunder. Some would say in the language, it's better translated the Sons of Tempest rather than the Sons of Thunder, referring to their personalities of being fervid and glowing and powerful in their genius and their eloquence, that they just wanted to get out there. They were fired up and ready to go. These two brothers, both fishermen. Sons of Zebedee and Salome. Little boys in English. We learned this past Wednesday night there is no James in Hebrew. The name James is Yaakov, Jacob. Okay, so Jake and Jim as little boys, right? And we know them as those apostles. But they were part of that inner circle of three that was Peter and James and John. Out of that 12, there were these three that gravitated toward Jesus and His teachings, and they wanted to be like Him, and they were somewhat outspoken, and they were ready to serve. And so we're getting it now. We see how these men grew in ministry. But I want to say six things about them today. The first two are these. I have two wows to share with you. And by that I simply mean two times in their life that make me say, wow. Can you imagine having been there with them to feel what they felt, to absorb what they absorbed? The first one is this. James and John and Peter were witnesses of a little dead girl's resurrection. The story is found in Luke chapter 8. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." I don't know who has a daughter 12 years old right now, but any of us who have had a child at home, when our children are sick, you know it gets us in the pit of the stomach. And when they're sick, we're sick. And this little girl wasn't just sick, but she was on her deathbed. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who had been there, had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. So he's on the way to the house to take care of this little sick girl. And on the way, the crowds are pushing in, and this woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years reaches out and touches his garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" She didn't touch him. She touched his cloak. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Can you imagine being James and John and the other apostles and just hearing, "What's that mean? How would he know?" Then the woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all people, she told him that she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came to him from the house of Jairus. He said to Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And when they arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter and James and John. So out of that crowd came that 12, and out of that 12 came that 3, Jim and John, Jim and Jake. And they got to go in the house with him. I don't know if you've been in a house soon after someone died. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a welcome thing in your life. They went in and the little girl had already died. And it says, meanwhile, the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And she was dead. Now, James and John were sensing this, feeling it, hearing it, tasting it, so to speak, with every sense that they had. And he took her by the hand. And he said, some passages in the Gospel say that he said, "Talitha kum." He said, "Little girl, my child, get up." And her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, there's much that we could learn from a passage like that about faith, about God being over all things. There's a yearning, a desire in my heart to say, why couldn't it be that way today? Why couldn't we have that power? Why couldn't Jesus walk with us just to say, it's done now, it's okay? But we realize in our faith, it's still okay when it's not okay. Because we have the promise of life eternal. And that resurrected life means once I've begun to live, I will never die. The real me, this body's going to quit someday. But what I want to glean today is, wouldn't it have been amazing to be Peter, James, and John? And today, next week I'm going to speak about Peter, but just imagine being James and John. Wouldn't you have had a strong faith? Wouldn't you have a desire to follow in a way that no one else perhaps could grasp? Then I want to take you to the second wow. They were witnesses of the transfiguration of Jesus. That's found in Luke chapter 9. The context Jesus taught this in is found in Luke 9, beginning in the 23rd verse. Jesus was teaching and he said this. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So see, the cross life wasn't just what Paul said, it's what Jesus said. He said, you better be ready to live beneath the cross. Forever who wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What good is it a man if he would gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And then Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And he meant someday you're going to see the revelation. You're going to see the fulfillment. You're going to understand the kingdom in a way that you never understood it. And that came at the ushering in of the church age. And then it says this in Luke 9. About 8 days after that, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and went up on a mountain to pray. So here they are again, James and John with Peter and Jesus going on their own spiritual retreat up on a mountain. And as he was praying, the scripture says, the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions, James and John, were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. Enveloped Peter and James and John. They had seen Jesus' face change. They'd seen this brightness of his raiment. They had now been enveloped by a cloud, and a voice came that said, "This is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." The same thing that was said at Jesus' baptism. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one that they had what they had seen. So could you imagine being James and John, having witnessed the resurrection of a little dead girl? Now you see Jesus have this transfiguration in front of you. He was transformed right there. And you heard a voice from heaven, confirmed by Peter, James, John, and Jesus, seeing Moses and Elijah. So those are two wows that I would say, isn't that amazing? Wouldn't they be super apostles? Now I want to take you to two oops. But I couldn't decide if it's two oopses, or two oopsies. So I put two, can you believe that? Okay, two wows, like that is amazing. And we're going to look in on them two times. You say, I can't believe how dull they were. The first one comes from Luke 9. They wanted to zap some people, is how I put it. In Luke chapter 9, they're headed to Jerusalem with Jesus. The people of Samaria did not welcome Jesus. And James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven right now and destroy them?" And the scripture says that Jesus turned and rebuked them. They were defending him in the flesh. They wanted to teach people a real lesson. They wanted people to die because they didn't accept Jesus as the prophet of God. And Jesus said, "Hold on, boys. Hold on, you sons of thunder. Hold on, Jake and Jim. That's not what it's about." And Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save them." Now, I think it's really interesting to ask ourselves, why would they even think that way? Who did they think they were? I mean, when they already saw the power was in Jesus bringing up the little dead girl, the power was in Jesus being transformed on the mountain. And they said, "Jesus, you want us to get him? You ever been God's bulldog?" See, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Sometimes we're going to nail somebody for Jesus. And that's what they wanted to do. He said, "Wait, that's not what it's about." Well, they were traveling in an area where fire from heaven did come down. If you went back to 2 Kings chapter 1, you could read all about it. Ahaziah, the king of Israel, had gotten injured, and he wanted to inquire of a god. And he sent a group of his people to go to Baal to inquire of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, okay, a false god. And on their way, this group of men are stopped by Elijah the prophet and says, "You go tell the king, hey, what are you doing? Did Jehovah die? Why are you going to inquire of Beelzebub?" And so the group goes back to Ahaziah and says, "Hey," and Ahaziah says, "What are you doing back here? Why have you come back?" And the group says, "Hey, a man met us along the way, and he said, go back to the king and see him and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're thinking to consult a Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" And then Ahaziah says, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" And they said, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." Remember, that's how Elijah dressed, and that's how John the Baptist dressed. And Ahaziah said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." And then he sent Elijah, a captain, sent to Elijah a captain with a company of 50 men. And the captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." And Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, may fire from heaven come down and consume you and your 50 men." And the scripture just almost parenthetically says, then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Bam. Fire from heaven. Bam. 51 guys gone. Then Ahaziah sends 51 more. Gone. So 102 men zapped by God, fire from heaven, nearby where James and John were traveling with Jesus, because Ahaziah did not want to hear from the prophet of God. So it adds up. That might have made sense. They knew their scripture enough to say, this happened before, it can happen again. God, all we need to do is say, "God, send down that fire from heaven." But I want you to realize, God said, "Hold on, boys. You're blind. You don't get it. I came to save, not destroy." And so that's the first oops. Now I want you to open your Bibles with me to look at the second one. It won't be unfamiliar to you. Go to Mark chapter 10 with me. And verse 35. Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." Now that's always a toughie, isn't it? Someone comes up with a question and says, "Will you do whatever I ask you?" You better say, "Ask first, then I'll tell you." Okay? And I think, you know, kids are famous for doing that, and Jim and Jake had this in mind right now. And by the way, there's some thought that Salome, their mother, was a sister of Mary, Jesus' mother, so as John the Baptist was a cousin, James and John may have been cousins. And that might have been part of the reasoning to come up with a request that they come up with. I think you already know what it is. And he said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Now, if we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, that means to Jesus' left is already the Father. Right? So that seat's not available. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask." He said, "Do you really understand what you're asking for? You want to be that close?" And he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" He, before his crucifixion, he was saying to James and John, "Are you ready to endure all things for the sake of God the Father? Because I'm going to go through something that I don't think you're prepared for." And they said to him, "We are able. We can do it. We're strong enough. We're the sons of thunder. We're with you. We have spiritual insight. We can do it. And so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I baptize with, you will be baptized. And you'll find in the end, they had their baptism. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great shall become servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And so that's that second oops, that second, can you believe that? And I mean, this was on the way to Jerusalem. This was after 3 years of ministry. On the way, they say, hey, Jesus, by the way, when this is all over, can we be the top guns? And I'm thinking, duh, how can they be so dull? So those two magnificent spiritual experiences and these two times that we see them being so blind and so dumb. So summing things up, I say the J&J Enterprise, James and John, you know about them, a couple fishermen, a tag team named Thunder. That's the other thing. Motorcycle gang, couple wrestlers, right? The Sons of Thunder, here they come. Fire from heaven. Good friends with Jesus. What we've witnessed so far is this, their pre-cross pride. See, they were already followers, but they had not yet come to the cross because the cross had not yet occurred. No doubt about it. Spurgeon says this, the foolishness of pride, he says it's a groundless thing, a brainless thing, the maddest thing that can exist. And I think we see that even in the disciples of Jesus Christ. And self, before the cross, didn't get it. God gave them great insight. He revealed to them wonderful things. And they somehow turned around all that God had given and made it about me. Do you ever do that? You ever been in those wild places and then suddenly find yourself in one of those how did I do that again? Places. We just turn God's will right around and say, Lord, can I? And when you ask that question, see, you've lost your place of humility and service. You've raised yourself above for them, the other 10, and said, you know, we'll help you out. We'll be the administrators. So I think we begin to see ourselves there. And in conclusion, then, I want to examine their post-cross humility. Because their lives still speak. There's something said about them. There's two amazing truths that I want to share. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So from the time that we met them earlier, now to the book of Acts, we have to realize that the cross happened. Jesus was crucified, arose from the dead, made His post-resurrection appearances. The church had begun and had begun to grow. Now, if you remember, only John, this John, was at the cross. The other disciples had scattered and eventually ended up in Galilee. Remember, Jesus appeared to them. We're going to talk about Peter next week and how Jesus appeared to them in Galilee and reinstated Peter. And so the apostles sort of have patched their lives up and gotten things back together. After their wows and after their blunders. And in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Remember, the church started back in Acts chapter 2, grew in great ways, feeding the widows in Jerusalem. 3,000 baptized the first day. They were known for people who turned the world upside down, for people who who gathered for prayer and the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. They grew in numbers and in spirit, and God was adding to them daily. And Herod didn't like it. And it says about that time, he set out to harass some from the church. And verse 2 says, then he killed James. That's this James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, I want to say this. In Acts 15, you're going to read about James as a church leader. That's not James the Apostle. That's James the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. So the book of James in your Bible is not written by the Apostle James, but by James the half-brother of Jesus. I simply want you to see that this one son of thunder was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Number one to go. And I want you to realize this. See, they didn't get to be at the right and the left. They could have quit then, right? They could have said, forget this. And when Jesus died, they could have said, he was a phony. But see, they couldn't get past the cross because the death led to his resurrection and his ascension, the reality of the church. And they said, we're in. We're in until the end. And for James, the end came rather quickly. It says Herod killed him by the sword. May have been pierced, may have been beheaded. Tradition says he was beheaded in the name of Jesus. Now that says something about the man. He didn't run. He didn't turn. He couldn't deny the cross. If you read on in Acts chapter 12, see what it says? And because, in verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And when he arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him before to four squads of soldiers to keep him. And if you read on, did Herod kill Peter? No. God sent an angel, delivered Peter from prison. John Piper says this, see, for Peter, in his imprisonment, it was the night the angel came. For James, in his, it was the night the angel didn't come. You ever think about that? Why did God deliver Peter, but he didn't deliver James? And I have to say, I don't know. But I know sometimes I've been in the position of James. I feel like I just got beheaded. And sometimes I know I'm in the position of Peter, but I just got delivered by an angel. And I want to say this, both were God's will. Somehow, both were God's will. God hadn't taken the day off when James was beheaded. It was according to His will. So I'm starting to get it. To say, you know, sometimes I've had wows, and sometimes I've been so stupid. But God still uses me. Whether I live or whether I die, I will yet serve the Lord. How about you? See? And then the other amazing fact is about John. Well, I guess I want to say this. Both according to God's will to do right, back to their request in Matthew, Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they said, we can. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink from my cup. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. Jesus said, God already knows who's going to sit my right and my left. I can't make that seat for you, but you need to be prepared to go through the spiritual baptism. And I want you to see they did. They said, we can. And for James, when they were cutting off his head, I think he probably recalled those words and said, I can. And they did. Now to John. James was the first of the apostles to die. John was the last of the apostles to die. Isn't that amazing? He outlived all the others. All of the other apostles were martyred except for John. He was the only one to die a natural death. The Son of Thunder became known as the Apostle of Love. In fact, in his own gospel, when he speaks about himself, he refers to the one whom Jesus loved, rather than saying his own name or I or me. Now, I think that's pretty neat. As a young man, He was a son of thunder. As an old man, he was the apostle of love. And I see that mellowing in our lives all the time. See, mellowing doesn't make you weaker. It flavors you how God wants to flavor you. I don't think John was real approachable as a young man, but he was very approachable as an old man. I think he displayed his compassion in a completely different way as a young man than an old man. And I see that happening in lots of lives. But see, their lives were shaped by living with Jesus, and especially shaped by the cross. He was exiled to Patmos, and he died of old age while in exile, probably in Patmos. Meanwhile, this John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and Revelation. Quite an amazing thing. So from James and John, we see lives characterized by amazing spiritual revelation, lives characterized by amazing spiritual blindness, and lives characterized by amazing spiritual faithfulness. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. And He said, "You'll be hated for My name's sake," speaking to the apostles and in turn speaking to us. "You'll be hated for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end of his life, to the end of the world, are the ones who are being saved, who will be saved." And so in the end, James and John, they were faithful to the end. So I want you to think with me for just a moment. What are some of the amazing things in your life? Some of the things that God has revealed to you. What are some of the wow experiences for you spiritually? I can go back in my life and I can remember, you know, meeting God under the stars in my Volkswagen. I can remember not going forward on April 2nd, 1972, my birthday and Easter Sunday, not going forward to be baptized because I thought that's going to give the attention to me and not to the Lord. And I didn't even intend to do it the next week. And in a little church of about 30 people, they asked me to have the closing prayer, pray in the prayer. And as I'm praying, I say, "Lord, I give my life to You right now. And I want to be baptized." Like, who said that? That was a wow experience. Him calling me to ministry. Him setting up churches for Kathy and I to serve in. Moving to South Carolina. Him opening every door. Way back from South Carolina one night, I was sleeping. Kathy was sleeping. I was driving. And then I was sleeping and she was sleeping. And our car went off the road. She woke up and steered her car back in the road. She said, "Boy, we were that close to guardrails." That was a wow. We still say an angel delivered. And I could go on and on. How about you? Are there times God has let you see and know the reality of His spiritual kingdom? Hasn't He been an amazing one to reveal to you those things, just like He did with James and John when He said, "Little girl, get up." When His face changed in their presence and the voice of His Father said, "This is My Son. Follow Him." So think about that. What are the wows? Now think of some of the spiritual blind and dumb things in your life. Some of the things that you would go back and say, "I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that," kind of things. For me, sometimes I wanted to be somebody else. Thought I was some great preacher. And when I'm not me, God doesn't use me. He lets me do the work. And it's up to me to hoe the row and pick the fruit. And if I'm doing that, I'm not His partner. For me, sometimes I thought I was somebody. And I could go on and on. But how about for you? Are there times in your life, maybe you're in one now, that says, I know I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but I can't stop doing it. Times that pride has gotten in your way. See, when it comes down to it, before the cross, pride got in the way for James and John. After the cross, it was their humility that made them so usable and faithful. What do you know that God wants you to do that you just won't do it? Don't hang on to that. There's no reward in it. So what keeps us hanging in there? What keeps us useful for God? Just like James and John, you know what I think it is? God's divine intersection of the cross. They had to come back and say, it is real. So I want you to realize God can still use you. God can still use you and me in spite of our spiritually blind and spiritually dumbness. Okay? And He can still use the people you have an eye on to say, how can he be so blind? How can she be so blind? Guess what? God's not done with them either. And so we realize at the cross there's wonderful grace and mercy. See, not only can God use you, He wants to use you. He only uses broken people and stupid people. We get it and then we don't get it. And that's the kind of people He uses because we get it again. Remember what that missionary preacher said? He said, you were buried. What God condemns, He crucifies. What God crucifies, He buries. What is buried, you are not to dig up. So listen, maybe you were the chief of sinners. And the devil's convinced you can never get past that. That's a lie. And maybe you walk strong with the Lord and you haven't been walking strong with the Lord. And the devil wants you to believe you can never get past that. And maybe there are unreconciled relationships and the devil says it'll never be the same. That's a lie. All because of the cross. And Olford says when he said those words, God set me free. And that's what I'm after today. That we walk in the Spirit, that we don't revert to walking according to the flesh, that we live in the reality of the victory of the cross, that we see ourselves like James and John, receiving wows and having some oopses, but then realize because of the cross, I'm hanging in there. Because of the cross, I won't quit. Because of the cross, I'll crucify. That's Paul's words. I'll crucify my flesh once again. And Olford said, I saw the truth that Christ died for me. I died with Him. Did you die? Is your conversion real? Did you come to the cross? And did you die? And he said, he went to the grave, so did I. And if self went to the grave, self is dead and buried. And then Olford says, on the basis of that death, I can claim resurrection life. Here's what the missionary said we should pray. Maybe you'll want to pray it. Lord, I am dead. Can you say that to yourself or out loud? I don't care. Lord, I am dead, but alive in You. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. This is the termination of the self-life again. Like James and John, we need to be humbled to never be the same. And I just ask, will you be faithful to the end like they were? Let's bow our heads. Almighty Father, I thank You for the wonder and the wondrous power of the cross. And Lord, today we see clearly we're a lot like James and John. We've been following You. But Lord, sometimes we step out of living beneath the power and the control of Your Spirit. And we take it back and live according to the flesh. And Lord, for me, when words like I and me raise up too often, it's a real sign. Father, I pray for everyone here. That, Lord, we would be able to examine ourselves and see those wiles and those oopses in our lives, but to not be defeated. Because the only thing that has been defeated and will be defeated is sin and the old man. And it's that new man. And it is faith and obedience and the life in the Spirit that controls. Lord, have us to leave here today all that is in the way of coming to the cross again and saying, Lord, I'm dead, but alive in Christ. Resurrection power, be real in me. Jesus, be Jesus in me and through me. We desire to be faithful to the end, O Lord. In the holy name of the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord.